It's good to be here once again. Had a nice ride down this morning, and do appreciate your prayers for our own home church at Cadillac today. Brother Mark's filling in today, and he's got some issues going on with not feeling very well this morning. He had a little mishap with some medicine. He took the wrong pill, and he's kind of sleepy, and so he's supposed to be preaching today. But you be praying for Brother Mark that the Lord would help him, give him the things he needs today. But we're going to be I'm going to look this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Last time I filled in for Brother Dan, I brought a lesson on baptism, and I felt led again to bring a study on baptism and a specific thought about it. One that's very important for us to remember as Baptists. Really, that's where we got our name for our stand on what we believe. You know, we understand, we believe that the Lord has a church, that He sent it, that it has been commissioned, that it has the authority to teach and to baptize and to fulfill that commission. And we reject the idea of a universal invisible church. And therefore, we reject all baptisms that are not of the Lord's church. And so we need to understand that and have a clear understanding of that, and not let that concept drift away, not let that concept be lost in the world that we live in today. But this morning I want to look at the thought of the unity of faith and baptism. The unity of faith and baptism. Ephesians 4 and verses 1 through 5 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism." And let's look to the Lord, word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the many things that you have laid out for us in your word, that we might understand, that we might know the way that you would have us to come before you and worship, the way that you'd have us serve you in your church. And just pray that you'd help us today, that you'd bless each one of us, give us a tenacious desire to hold on to these wonderful truths that you've given us. Pray that you'd bless the study today and give us all the things that we need. We thank you for all that you do, in Jesus' name, amen. So again, the unity of faith and baptism. Baptism is an entrance and an embracing of the faith that you profess. Your baptism is a distinguishing emblem of who you are and what you believe. I mean, that's what we're saying in baptism. We're saying this is what I am and this is what I believe. I'm embracing the doctrine of Christ. I'm embracing not only the person of Christ, but the doctrine of Christ. And I'm embracing that as my own. And I am testifying of that in my baptism, that this is who I am and this is what I believe. So this, it's an emblem. It is a symbol of who you are and what you believe. Therefore, your baptism and your belief system must be in agreement with one another if they are to have any relevance to one another. Many cannot see the importance of baptism on any level of understanding, let alone to comprehend the importance of having one faith and one baptism that are in accordance with one another. To be plain, if you're going to embrace Baptist doctrine, which is truly Bible doctrine, then you also need to embrace the Baptist baptism. Because we all know that Baptists, Catholics, Protestants, and various non-denominational groups don't profess the same belief system, and therefore cannot have the same baptism. We need to understand that, you know, many times we'll have visitors come to Cadillac, and they'll come and it seems like they're on board with everything, you know. They seem like they're, you know, and that's something of itself. When someone comes in, they want to Lord churches, and it'll stay a while. I mean, that's something in the day and age in which we live that they'll even stay and listen for more than one or two, you know, times. But they'll come, and we've had visitors come in the past, and they come, and it gets to the place where we have to look at baptism. You know, we have to look at, you know, they're talking about membership, they're talking about joining, but they can't get rid of that unscriptural baptism. They just can't let that thing go. They can't put that aside because there's sentimentality attached to that first immersion or that sprinkling or whatever they're holding on to. Many times it's even an immersion. But they're holding on to that emotionally. And that's the thing. They can't give up that sentimentality toward that to embrace scriptural baptism. But we need to understand that. We need to have a very firm grasp of that. So first of all, number one, agreement in the existence of Jesus Christ does not constitute unity of faith. You know, that's the thing that, you know, just because that, you know, we all profess that we believe in the existence of Christ, you know, you might be able to, you know, we can do that with other saved people in the world. Yeah, we all believe in Jesus. But that doesn't mean that our baptisms are interchangeable. That doesn't mean that we've embraced the doctrine of Christ. That doesn't mean we've embraced the belief system that Christ has given us, the one faith of the Bible. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. See, that's not interchangeable. So just because we agree that Jesus is, you know, is the Christ, that he's the Savior, doesn't mean that we can interchange baptism. That because those are different things. But many profess to know Jesus. Matthew 7:21. Let's look there just for a minute. Familiar scripture. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So there are many that profess to know Jesus, and many people that are lost that profess to know Jesus. So just because that we are in agreement in the existence of Christ, that doesn't mean that our baptism is in agreement. That doesn't mean that we can interchange baptism. If you've talked to many religious people, especially maybe pastors, when they find out that you're a Baptist, they want to point out how much that we're alike. You know, I've experienced that. You go to a funeral or something, and afterwards, you know, you might thank the man for preaching the gospel or something at a funeral, and then he finds out that you're a Baptist or you're a pastor, whatever. And then they want to point out how much alike we are. You know, that's the first thing they want to do. I've experienced that a few times. Well, yeah, we're not that much different. Well, you know, there are differences, and you know, if we're so much alike, why do we not go by the same name? Why do we not read and preach from the same Bible? Why do our statements of faith read differently? Why do we disagree about the gospel, about the church, about the fulfillment of the commission? The truth is, in all reality, we are of two different belief systems, two different faiths, and therefore our baptisms are not one and the same, nor are they interchangeable. We're not professing the same faith. So we can't embrace the same baptism. We do not embrace the same baptism, and so there is a difference. If there wasn't a difference, there wouldn't be all these different buildings up and down the streets. There wouldn't be all these different signs and these different. It'd all be one kind if there was no difference. Well, there is a difference. That's why there's all these different kinds. And so, you know, practically speaking, it shouldn't be that hard for us to figure out that one baptism of the Bible can't be all of that. It can't be the and all the different faiths can't be that one faith and that one baptism. It can't be. So if we are convicted and we've been shown by the Lord of His church and shown that you know that there is one faith, then we need to understand the same, that we need to embrace the one baptism of Scripture as well. So the next thought then, the faith of the Bible that the Bible speaks of is one. Okay, it's one faith. We've already hit on that a little bit, but there's only one faith. There's one Lord, and there's one faith concerning Him. And this one faith is the body of doctrine, or the whole belief system surrounding the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot truly embrace the person of Christ without also truly embracing His Word. Therefore, the doctrine of Christ and the person of Christ are inseparably of one faith. You can't take Christ and separate Him from His doctrine. I mean, isn't that what people want to do today? They want Jesus, but they don't want His Word. They don't want His truth. They don't want His doctrine. You know, I don't want that. I just want Jesus, and I want to feel like I'm on my way to heaven, and I want to feel like I can live my life any old way I want. You know, I don't want to hear doctrine. I don't want to hear what the Word of God says about how that I ought to live my life. You know, I don't want to hear about commitment. I don't want to hear about what the seriousness of serving the Lord in His church. You see, I mean, if you understand baptism, you're understanding that the seriousness of the commitment that you make when you're baptized. You know, you're baptized, and then upon the vote of the church, you're received into the membership of His church, the place of service, the place of glorifying the Lord with your life. And you, we need to understand the seriousness of that commitment, the seriousness. And see, people don't get that. They don't have a clue about that. They just want to have, you know, say, oh yeah, I know Jesus, and go about their life. But there's a seriousness to that. And you can't separate Jesus from his doctrine. You have to embrace them both. And we embrace that in our baptism. We are embracing that as we are baptized, as we are received in the membership of one of the Lord's churches. But again, there in Matthew 7 and verses 21 and 24 there, he says there again, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. A lot of people are saying, oh yeah, I know Jesus. Oh yeah, you know, I'm saved. But not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice, there's fruits there. There's evidence of the reality of their faith there, because they have a desire in their life to do the will of God. They have a desire, and you see that working out in their life. Verse 24 there, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You see, I mean, it's not about saying, oh yeah, I know Jesus, and then living your old life. It isn't about that. It's about embracing the person and the doctrine of Christ as your own. That he's my Savior, and his doctrine is mine, and I embrace that. And that is my life now. He is my life, and his word is my life, and I'm building my life on his word. And I'm professing that in my baptism. I am testifying that this is my life, you see. And that's what we do in baptism. And so we are embracing the person and the doctrine of Christ. And this is the one faith of the Bible. And we have to embrace that. But different examples, different ways that is worded. Jesus talked about there, the whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I mean, that's his doctrine. That's the one faith he's teaching. He's teaching and instructing. Look in Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20 there. Very familiar passage of Scripture. But he speaks to his church here. He's speaking to those 11 disciples that were the foundational members of his church. In verse 19 he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So there's an all things. There's more than just knowing about. I mean, obviously, salvation is the most important thing. It is the foundational thing. Without that, you have nothing. But upon that, there's more. There is a life in Christ to live. And this word that we have teaches us about the life of Christ. And the faith, the doctrine that he gave to those apostles, it is that doctrine. It is that word that we build our life upon. And it is the one faith that we are professing, that we are living, you know, and so we see that. But there's more than what many people want to believe. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 42. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And what was this doctrine? Was it something, you know, that they just come up with on their own? Obviously not. It was the doctrine that Christ had taught them during that earthly ministry. It was the things that he had taught them, the things that he told them in the all things that he commissioned them to go teach in Matthew 28. Here is this doctrine. And they embraced that, and they continued in that. They professed this one faith, and they embraced that, and they entered into that. And it was a life of faith, and it was a walk of faith. And so they lived that one faith. Jude verse 3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So again, here's this one faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one. It's the faith. There's not a, you know, you hear people use that terminology. Well, just keep the faith or just have faith. Well, faith has to have an anchor. It has to have a foundation. And the foundation is the truth of God's word. And that is the one faith that we are embracing, that we are professing, that we are entering into. And so our baptism has to line up with that one faith. So again, the Bible is clear. There is only one faith. Therefore, our baptism needs to be a profession and an embracing of this one faith of the Bible. And so that brings us to the heart of the matter. There is only one valid baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. If then there is one Lord and one faith, there can only be one true baptism. And therefore, if we believe and embrace Baptist doctrine as the one faith of the Bible, we should conclude that it is very reasonable that we ought to also forsake all other baptisms to embrace the one true baptism of the Bible. I mean, if we believe that we are embracing the one faith, then we ought to understand that there can only be one baptism. Only one baptism that lines up, that professes that one faith. And so, again, it should be, reasonable. We should be able to come to that understanding that if all these other faiths aren't it, if all these other belief systems aren't it, then there's no way that we can embrace their baptism. There's no way that we can accept their baptism. And so we need to understand that. We need to remember that, and what that is called alien immersion. I mean, and we should be familiar with that terminology. It's alien immersion. But any other baptism, whether it be sprinkling, whether it be an immersion, people want to say, well, I was immersed. Well, yeah, but did it have authority? Were you embracing and professing the one faith of the Bible when you did that? We need to understand that, and we need to have a very tenacious stand on that, because that is so lost in the day and age in which we live, in what the world calls Christianity. It's just been lost. Nobody has a clue even why anybody should be baptized. I mean, people don't even, don't find any importance, any value. Because they don't see the church, and they don't see the authority in it. They don't see all those things. And so to them, why does baptism matter? Because they don't understand the church. They don't understand the importance of that. And they don't understand the commission because they're not a part of it. They've never been taught, and started and founded upon that pattern of church establishment through the commission, but if you've been taught, if you've been started according to the pattern, then you're going to understand the church, and you're going to understand the doctrine, and you're going to understand baptism. You're going to see all that. You're going to embrace it. You see, that's why that needs to be taught. But you see, in the world that we live in, because of the universal idea, the universal church idea, universal invisible, they don't have a clue what the commission is. They don't have a clue what the rest of the commission is. They think it's just tell people about Jesus and send them on their way, and hope they figure it out. I mean, that isn't the commission. It's a teaching commission. Once people are saved, then you teach, then they're instructed, and then they're taught the doctrine. And then when they see, and you can see that God is working in their life, and that they are professing that, and they're embracing it, and then, Lord willing, He works in their life, and they come forward for baptism because they know what they're getting into. They understand, this is it, I see it, I understand it. I want to follow Christ in baptism. I want to embrace that doctrine, you see. And it's just lost. It's lost. It's just murky. Nobody could even tell you what baptism is even about. Some people think, well, it's for salvation, and it just all kinds of crazy ideas. Well, we sprinkle our babies, and, they'll figure it out eventually, It just isn't it. It isn't it. It's an embracing. It's an understanding, first of all. I see it. I understand it. The Lord has shown me the person of Christ. He has shown me the doctrine of Christ. I love it. I desire it. I want it to be mine. I want to embrace it. And I want to profess that to everyone, who will receive that. I want to profess that. And so in baptism, that's what we're doing. We're embracing and professing that one faith of the Bible. But it is very reasonable then that we ought to reject all others. Sometimes it's not hard in doctrine, is it? That's not that hard. But what happens when it's hard is when emotions get involved. Even for us, somebody starts coming and maybe a family member, and they're coming and they were come from some sort of Baptist kind of church, one that just isn't very sound, or at least isn't, you can't find out for sure. And they come and they start coming, and they start attending services, and you really want them to come, and you really want them to be there, We need to be careful. You can't compromise. Even then, you can't compromise because of emotions, because of family. There's no compromise. They have to embrace that same faith. They have to embrace that same doctrine. There can't be any compromise. And so sometimes it's hard. That's where the reality comes in. The doctrine's easy. But when it gets to the to place where it's your family member, where it's somebody that you love or somebody you care about, you know, and then you can that's where the rubber meets the road. And so that's why we've got to be tenacious about it. There can't be any compromise, when it comes to the things of God. We have to hold to them. And if the Lord's going to add, He's going to add, you know. And we look to Him. The Lord's the one that adds. We don't want to add anybody, and we surely don't want to mess it up. And so we were very careful to understand that and to teach that. But on this principle, Baptists have stood unmovable since the time of Christ. For this reason, thousands of, if not millions of Baptists have died cruel deaths. I mean, upwards of 50 million. For this stand, Baptists were named. On these grounds, Baptists remain distinctly separate from the masses of Christian confusion today. By this ordinance, the Lord has provided a means of keeping His church separate, pure, and safe from the errors of false denominations and their false doctrines. By this doctrine and ordinance, the membership of the church is guarded. There are many practical aspects of baptism. It has a practical purpose as well. I mean, it is the door of entrance into church. You must come through baptism before that you can be received into membership. That is why we that is why that baptism is there. It's a door. It's a safeguard. It keeps out that which was not real and true. But it's an admittance to those that would embrace it through baptism. You see, that's why it's there. And think about that. The reason they don't want to go through it is because they can't see it and they don't want to embrace it. You see, that's why they don't want it. That's why they don't want to submit to it. If the Lord brings somebody to a place of willing submission to baptism, well, then He's been working in their heart, you know. And there's the door, and there's the way. There it is. It's not a closed door, but it is a narrow door. It is one that you must come through by the Bible, and you must submit to the doctrine of Christ, the person of Christ, or you'll never come through it. And so it's a wonderful safeguard for the Lord's church, is baptism. And so that's why we guard it. And that's why we need to understand the purpose of it. And that's why we need to understand, we need to really understand it and again, tenaciously hold to that. So that safeguard remains, because once baptism goes, we've joined the masses of the universal invisible church. That we've joined it. That is where the major distinction is. When that goes, when baptism goes, and when we don't care about scriptural baptism anymore, we've become the universal invisible church. We've become it. You know, we've joined it. The distinction has been lost. And so how important it is for us to guard that and maintain that that scriptural baptism. If therefore there is only one baptism, how can we accept as valid any other baptism? If we accept some other baptism, then we are also embracing and endorsing the false belief system. And we have admitted division and confusion into the Lord's church and have gone down the road to losing our candlestick and becoming another nameless addition to the masses of confusion known as the Universal Invisible Church. Therefore, we can never accept as valid any baptism other than true Baptist baptism, lest we desire to depart from the faith once delivered, the one true faith of the Bible, and to have our candlestick removed and cease to be one of the Lord's true churches, true New Testament Baptist churches. And we could read in Revelation chapter 2, but I guess we've got time. Let's look in Revelation 2 there. Revelation 2, and well, we'll start in Revelation 1, I guess, but I hope everybody here understands what the candlestick is. And if you don't, if you want to understand, you look in Matthew 5. Jesus talks about putting your light on a candlestick. You know, when you're saved, you know, you have a light. We sing the song, "This Little Light of Mine." Well, you ought to take that little light and put it on a candlestick. That's the Lord's church. And you let that shine like a city on a hill with other lights in one of the Lord's churches. That's what He's talking about there. Put your light on the candlestick. And then in Revelation chapter 2, again, you see a very clear definition of what the candlestick is. Verse 12 there of chapter 1, it says, "And I turned to see the voice of the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." It's interesting, the Lord Jesus is talking to John here in the Spirit, and but when he looks to hear, see the voice, he sees the seven golden candlesticks. Very, good illustration about how that the churches are to be the voice, you know, that we are to proclaim Christ, you know, and that as we proclaim Christ to the world, the gospel is preached, and then people hear Christ through his churches, but he sees the seven golden candlesticks, and then verse 20 of chapter 1, there's the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So that's what those candlesticks are. They are the seven churches. And then down in chapter 2, in verse 5, now, chapter 2 is very interesting. You see all these different churches, but chapter 2 had lost their heart. They'd lost their heart for Christ. They'd lost their heart for the first works, of loving Christ, of loving people, of giving the gospel. They'd lost that first kind of love. And that's where it all starts, you know. That's where it all starts. Losing your candlestick starts there. When you lose your love, you lose your zeal for everything else. You lose your desire for everything else, you know, and other things go. But he says here in verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." You know, and so what is he saying there? He's going to remove his authorization. That they are a church. He's going to remove his approval, his blessing, his presence. He's not going to recognize him as a church anymore. He's going to remove the candlestick, and they're going to be just like one of the other nameless faces. They're going to be just another building full of people, you know, coming together. Looks like worship. It may even sound like worship. You know, it may be close to worship, but if they lost the candlestick, they've lost the most important part. They've lost the approval of Christ, the blessing of Christ, the recognition of Christ. You see, we can't. And when we start throwing out baptism, we've gone down that road. We've gone down that road to losing the candlestick. If we don't repent quickly, you're going to lose the candlestick. You can't go down that road because you have joined and embraced the universal church idea as you've gone down that road. But we'll bring these things to a conclusion. There is only one baptism, and it agrees with the one faith of the Bible. Baptism is a very important doctrine, one that we must carefully guard, lest we join the masses that have already departed from the one faith of the Bible. We could look in 1 Timothy 4, where it talks about many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I mean, many, you look around. Many are following after seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They are not embracing the one faith of the Bible. Many have died because they saw the importance of the one baptism of the Bible. How can we call ourselves Baptists if we compromise on this vital doctrine? To truly embrace the one faith of the Bible, you must also truly embrace the one baptism. Well, we'll stop with that, and we'll ask Brother Charlie to dismiss us in a word of prayer.